Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Oftentimes our judgments about people are flawed. I want to give you just a few examples of that. This one comes from the Chicago Times all the way back in 1865, giving a review of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. The cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads that silly, flat, and dishwatery utterances that come from a man who has to be pointed out to intelligent foreigners that he indeed is the President of the United States. Van Gogh, the famous painter, only sold one painting during his entire lifetime, and that was for the modern equivalent of about $50, and he sold it to a friend of his sister's. Beethoven was once told by his violin teacher that he called him hopeless as a composer. 1954, a little more modern, a man named Jimmy Denny. Ever heard of Jimmy? At that time, he was the manager of booking acts at the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville. He fired Elvis Presley after one performance, and he told Presley, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." In the early 60s, Decca Records, as well as Columbia Records, turned down a recording contract for a then-unknown group called the Beatles. In their evaluation, they said, "We don't like their sound. Groups with guitars are on their way out." Lucille Ball in 1927, by her head instructor of the John Murray Anderson Drama School, told her, "You need to try another profession." After Fred Astaire's screen test, the memo from the testing director for MGM, dated 1933, read, "Can't act, can't sing, slightly bald, can dance a little." Charles Schulz had every cartoon he submitted rejected by his high school yearbook. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because, quote, "he lacked imagination and has no good ideas." When he first proposed building Disneyland in Anaheim, California, the city fathers rejected it because on the grounds that it would only attract the riffraff. Well, sometimes we get our judgments of other people wrong. And let's face it, we all face this pull to look at someone somewhere, whether it's across the room or across the town, across the city, or across the ocean, and look at someone else and reach a judgment about them. Apparently, in the church that James was addressing at the time, they had a problem with this. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he bluntly gets in their face about the issue that we're going to talk about today. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." What we need to understand is this. When we look at other people, we are tempted to ask this question: what is he worth? What is he worth? Whether that means economic worth or worth in skill or aptitude or ability or fitness as we would evaluate things. But in no uncertain terms, James, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says this: we are not, as followers of Christ, to show partiality to anyone. We are to treat everyone with the sameness and with impartiality. And before we get into even the main idea, I want you to look at verse 1 one more time, because he begins with the motivation for what is going to follow. He says, "My brethren, do not hold," quote, "the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, a few weeks ago, when we were back in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says James, he describes himself, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, we tried to determine which James it was. There's four James named in the New Testament. It seems most likely that the James that wrote the book of James, the epistle of James, the letter of James, was more than likely the half-brother of Jesus. He was a full brother of Joseph and Mary, born after, of course, Jesus was born, who was born of Mary and not of Joseph. He was virgin-born, we understand. He doesn't describe in familiar terms, a member of my family. He says, "the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." He pulls us back to say, if you want to talk about partiality, let me remind you that this is connected to your faith in the Savior. This is connected to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is connected to your faith in this one he describes as the Lord of glory. That being the case, that takes us back to say something about how did Jesus Christ treat us. I want to just read you a quote. If you happen to have a MacArthur Study Bible, you'll read this right at the bottom of the page, because that's where it came from. It says, in his incarnation, Jesus showed only impartiality. For consider, the non-elite people included in his genealogy. He doesn't mention it, but I would just insert here, being born in Bethlehem in lowly circumstances, laid in a manger. He goes on to say, his choice of the humble village of Nazareth as his residence for 30 years, and his willingness to minister in Galilee and Samaria, both regions held in contempt by Israel's leaders. So James calls us back and says, This faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is faith in a person who was willing to reach out to the people no one else was wanting to reach out to. So he says, my brethren, you shouldn't hold this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're connected to him, you should not be a person who is showing partiality, showing favoritism. Now let's just start with this idea, which is kind of going to be the summary. Everyone you know needs you to value them, to view them as valuable, to view them as people of worth, of people of significance. And we're going to kind of delineate that in just a moment. Doesn't mean they're perfect people. Doesn't mean that they're like us, or that's not a necessity. He simply says this: don't show partiality in respect to persons. So for us, we need to set as our goal in life that we value all the people we come in contact with. Now he begins in verse 2, in the next couple of verses, and he gives an example of what this looks like so we can see this in real life. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. I can picture that. Use your imagination. You have some imagination of what these two individuals would look like. And they're absolutely first glance, first impression appearance. They are completely opposite ends of the social and the economic spectrum. Verse 3. And if these people come in, he says, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there. Sorry, no seat for you. Standing room only. You stand over there. Or look at the end of the verse. Or sit here at my footstool. Would you like to sit on the floor? Here's what's happened. And have you not shown partiality among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? There's two parts of it, and I'll just give you half of it right now. People are valuable, first of all, not for what they have. People are not valuable based on what they have. And he sets up this little illustration, and he tells them, he calls the brethren, if you want to be a doer of the word that he talked about back in chapter 1, and be blessed in your doing, and you want to be this person who has this just genuine, pure, undefiled religion before God, you want that to be worked out? Here, let's start with that. Don't show partiality. I guess this might be the verse that's addressed to ushers. So if you ever get an usher, this is your passage, okay? So you're ushering, or you're welcoming, and you size this person up. He's got gold rings. He's got fine clothes. In their day, class distinctions were very, very evident. It's not, we live in a society where, yeah, there are class distinctions and we have prejudices and we rate people based on various things. But in their day, it was just very in your face, very upfront. Both women and particularly men would wear gold rings. And in fact, the more rings you wore, the richer you would appear. And in fact, the literature of the day would indicate that they would at least three of their four fingers would have rings on them. And that was kind of the standard. And then you would put multiple rings on the same finger. So it was just like, you know, just it was gold glitter and bling all over the place, although I don't think they used the word bling back in the first century. But nonetheless, it was flashy. And you know, when you reach out to shake someone's hand, or their day, a lot of times it would be a two-hand reaching out. I mean, it was just putting on display the flash and the glitter. And then the fine clothes. Literally, the fineness of clothes in their day was usually determined by its collar. If they were wearing linen, or they were wearing something that was wool, or those types of fabrics, you would just wear them as it came out of the process. Only the people who were wealthy would spend money on clothing or cloth that had been dyed, because it was very, very expensive. If you came in all collared up, he says, if you look at that person and you make a distinction based on what that person has, James jumps on that very quickly and says, you've shown partiality. You shouldn't do that. First part of this, we should not elevate one who appears to have more. Now, let's just broaden this just a little bit. Because we live in a day where, yeah, we do, not that we don't notice wealth or the trappings of wealth or whatever, that sort of thing, but it's really not as profound as it was in that day. I just want to expand it, and I think by way of the scriptures that we can do this, we could expand this, any distinction we make. I mean, we have all sorts of mechanisms by which we discriminate against people. We can discriminate based on age. Oh, they're just kids, that, you know. Or, oh, they're really aged and old. Or, oh, he's middle-aged. We make distinctions based on gender. We make distinctions based on, yes, socioeconomic situations. We make distinctions based on our family background or what school we went to. Or what in some places is still a scourge in the body of Christ. We make distinctions based on race. Let me just take a moment and say this. If you understand the Bible, I think we do, right? We believe the Bible. Are you in with that? Are you agree with me on that? If you believe the Bible tells us that all humanity came from one source. One man, one woman named Adam and Eve. If you take the Bible literally, that's what it teaches. If you want to narrow the tree trunk down to one little branch, you could narrow it down to Noah and his family, and then it gets bigger again. If the Bible is true, there is no such thing in the terms that we sometimes think of. There is no racial distinction. There's only one race. It's called the human race, and we're all created by God. Now, we might look different, we might act different, we might speak different languages, have different cultures, different backgrounds. But the core being of who we are as people is we are all created somehow with the stamp of God's image on us. Yes, flawed and messed up because of sin. That's the reason he sent us a Savior. So he says, if you're holding faith in God, we of all people should be the most racially, you know, we shouldn't even notice. And I want to commend you. I think we're a church that I don't think that's a problem. But I also want to say we want to make sure that we're a church that never is a problem. If it is, God forbid, and God straighten us out. Or we judge on all sorts of things. But he says, don't show partiality. We can't elevate someone because they fit into whatever category we have. Secondly, we should not ignore the one who has less. And that's the one he says, oh, just no place to sit, just sit over there. Yeah, pull you up some floor. That'll be good enough for you. No, not the case. We should do everything that we can as the church to block out sort of things. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a conversation, and the person I had this conversation is in the room, but I'm not going to identify him because I didn't ask permission to do it beforehand. But we were having a conversation about the nice welcome that you gave Julie and I last Sunday night, which we really, there's a note in the bulletin, but thank you, and we do appreciate that. That was very kind, and we had a great time. It was a great evening together. And we were talking about that, and the person said, well, I really hope you can, the pastor, Pastor Mitchell, who just retired, had been here 24 years, I think is the right number. And the person said, well, I hope you're here as long as Pastor Mitchell was. And I said, I'm getting a little later start in life at it than he did. I said, do you know how old I will be 24 years from now? Thank you for honoring me, but I said, I'm glad you're as a church, you don't do this. That there's not a parking place around that says, pastor's parking right beside the door. Because there are churches that way. I said, to me, that just says the wrong thing. You know, welcome visitor, but pastor gets the best parking place. I said, I don't ever do that. To which the man I was talking to said, if you stay 24 years, we'll have to get you a parking place beside the door. Thank you very much. We're all welcome. We shouldn't make distinctions, pastor or people in the pew. We shouldn't make the young or the old, the haves or the have-nots. There's a great leveler of humanity when you understand the Bible as it is written. We're all the products of God's creation. We are all in need of the same and only Savior that exists. The old saying is so true. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are great equalizers. And we need to understand that. Key number one, showing partiality shows your earthly thinking. This is the way the world thinks. And if we're making distinctions of people based on any criteria that we should treat this person better than that person or treat that person less than this person, then we are thinking just like everybody else out there thinks. That should not be our thinking. That's what he's getting at. Look, if you will, at the end of verse 4. Have you not, if you've done these things, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I don't want to be a judge with an evil thought in any category. By the way, God doesn't really need our help judging most things. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have good judgment, and we do have to make some decisions. I understand that. But God is the judge of all things, most of everything. Just leave it with Him. But, you know, there's one thing worse than going before a judge to determine your fate. And that's going before a judge that has evil thoughts on his mind. If you're making these kind of distinctions, you're being the judge of other people, and you have this evil thought reality going. You're thinking like the world is thinking. Go back to verse 1. My brother, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. This is not how He is. And this is not how His people should be. Secondly, not only are people not valuable for what they have, but people are valuable for who they are. People are valuable for who they are. They're people. They're humans. They're part of our family. They're part of the race of humanity, of which we're all a part of. We have these equalizers. We're a product of the creation of God. We stand in need of the same Savior, the only Savior there is. People are valuable because they're part of what God has created and part of where His heart is. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now understand, he's speaking in language here that we need to understand. That does not mean that everybody that's poor is saved and everybody that is rich is evil. But in their culture, in what they were going through, for the most part, this is now church basically within the confines of Judaism. So they were a minority in the greater Roman society to begin with. And now you have these Jews that had embraced Christ. They're even a minority among the minority. And it was there were these class distinctions, and because of their faith, they were held down and oppressed for the most part. And those people that had money and privilege and power were mostly those that didn't believe in God. So understand, it doesn't mean everybody, but that was what they were experiencing. So he calls them to think about this. He calls about this and says, first of all, those who know God in this context are part of His kingdom. And here it's associated with the poor man and those that are oppressed, and that was because that's what was going on. By the way, there was several notes of him addressing persecution of believers back in chapter 1, if you recall from our study. So, those who know God are part of His kingdom. I want you to look very carefully at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world? Those that everybody else is overlooking? Those that everybody else doesn't invite to the party? Those that everybody else sees as marginalized and devalued? He says this. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? To be rich in faith means we have faith in God. That means we're saved. To have faith in Christ, to be saved. So in other words, you might say it this way. God's chosen you to be saved, to be part of His family through salvation. Look on. And heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him. Part of His family, part of His kingdom. Now maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening to this message, and you say, you know what, when it comes to the oppression thing, and when it comes to the being left out thing, and the being shown partiality thing, and all of the prejudice thing, I feel like I've been on the receiving end of a lot of that. And probably if we went around the room, all of us have some experience with something like that. Somebody's left us out, or someone has devalued us, or we've been treated unfairly in the workplace, or be unfairly in society, or maybe you have been abused, or you've been neglected, or you've been mistreated. You say, you know, Pastor, I've really been on the receiving end of that. And it seems like everybody in the world is devaluing me. And everybody in the world is looking down on me. And everybody else in the world doesn't hold me with great esteem. I want you to look at verse 5. And this is what you need to run to. And this is what you let attach to your souls. This is what needs to be riveted to your heart. Because this will pull you through in spite of the mistreatment of other people. This is what he's saying. God has chosen you to be part of His family. And if everybody else says you're not part of what we got going on and you're part of God's family, I tell you what, you got the best you can get. He says, heirs of the kingdom. You understand the story of this on this planet and the story of history has not been totally written yet. There's still a few pages left to be fulfilled. Now, God's told us in advance what a lot of that's going to take, what that's going to be and take place. But I'll make it short and simple. It all revolves around His kingdom, and you get to be part of it. You think you're left out? You're unimportant? You're on the outside looking in? You're marginalized, devalued, unloved, unwanted? Maybe that's been your experience in life, and if that's the case, shame on the people that have mistreated you. And shame on if it's anyone that knows Christ that mistreated you. But let me tell you this. This is what you need to just fasten yourself on. God says you're part of my family. And God says you're part of my kingdom if you know Christ. That's where you get your value. That's where you get your worth. That's where you get your confidence. That's where you get your what'll get you through the day. You need to listen to the one who has the final say on your value. Not on the people who say other things about your value. That's where you need to go to. Those who know God are part of His kingdom. Secondly, those who don't know God are those who are oppressing you. He makes this little connection of logic here in this verse. He says, verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? And he said, it talks about they blaspheme the noble name by which you were called, the name of Christ. He says, you're favoring those people. You want to be like those people. You want to reach the status of those people. Those people aren't followers of Christ, by and large. That's what he's saying. You're heading toward a goal, or you're trying to strive toward a goal that's not what you want to be. He says, why are you favoring one person over another? He says, the experience you have says that. But the world does put the emphasis on the wrong thing. I don't subscribe to the magazine, but I have seen it on the newsstands. Have you seen People magazine? There's usually somebody famous on there, you know, and they're you know, their hair's fixed just right, and their clothing is just perfect, and then their photograph is taken, and then it's airbrushed and enhanced to make it even more perfect, and this is who you want to be like. I've never seen the cover of People magazine, the homeless of San Diego on the front of the People magazine, you know, the addicts of New York City. The impoverished, stricken people of the third world. No, we want to be like. He's saying to us, that's not who you should want to be like. Not that we want to be, you know, down and out in an attic, but we've chosen the wrong pursuit. He says, the people that you want to be like, their lives do not match up with what Christ wants your life to be like. Set the model somewhere else. Set the model on people who don't oppress, the people who don't blaspheme the noble name by which you are called. Those who don't know God are those who are the ones who are oppressing you. Choose a different model to strive after. Key number two. Not showing partiality shows your spiritual thinking. Not showing partiality shows your spiritual thinking. If you show partiality, you're just thinking like the world's thinking. If you're an impartial person that you're trying to love and value anyone that's in your world, that's spiritual thinking, because that's the thinking of God that He thinks toward you. If you have your pen still out, if you're a note taker, I want to give you three more words to write on your paper. There's not a blank for them. You'll just have to find your own spot, okay? But jot down the word notice. Jot down the word speak. And jot down the word value. Notice, speak, and value. And I just want to give you those three words to set your sight on. I want to have a spiritual thinking. I don't want to show partiality. I want to reach out. I want to treat people with the love and respect and kindness that God wants us to have. Well, you know what you need to do? First of all, start by noticing the people that are around you. Look around. Who needs you? Who needs a touch? Who needs you to notice them? Who knows that person's there and there's no one reaching out to them? Well, I need to do that. Well, that person is uncomfortable in the school. They're new to the school or they're new on the job. They need, you just notice the people that are in need. Secondly, open your mouth and let something come out, okay? Speak to them. A kind word spoken, you may never know what a kind word spoken, and for some people we talk to, that might be the only kind word they've heard for a long time. That someone would open their mouth and just say something kind and comforting to them. But just go up to someone and talk. I don't know what to say. Well, ask a question. That always works. Hi, I'm Jess. You are? I'm really glad to see you today. Hey, is there anything I could help you with? How's it going? Just speak to them. And thirdly, add value to them. Value them. Find some way to affirm them and give value to them. If you can tuck those three words away as application this week, maybe you can do it before you leave the walls of this auditorium this morning. Maybe you can do it even before this day is out. You can certainly do it before this week's out. But notice, speak, and value. Not show partiality shows your spiritual thinking. We've talked about two great equalizers of humanity. One that equalizes us and makes us all impartial. One, we said, were the product of God's creation. Secondly, we all stand in need of a Savior. And there's one more great equalizer, and I've thought about it this past Wednesday. Now, if you've ever had an iPod or an iPhone or an iPad or iTunes or anything, you probably know that that person you see on the screen is Steve Jobs. You may not know who that is, but a very interesting career. He was the co-founder, chairman, and chief executive officer of Apple Inc., Apple Computers. He achieved that success by only having one semester of college. I find that fascinating. By the way, if you're in college, that's not a sign to drop out, then that's the road to success. That's just how it happened for him. He served for a number of years as the chief executive of a small little company called Pixar Animation Studios, which, if you've ever seen Toy Story or all those animated, he helped run that company. He took Apple to new heights. When he died, and of course this is how our world does it, well, what was his net worth? It's estimated his net worth in the newspaper anywhere between $6.2 and $8.5 billion. And Julie and I just had devotions that morning, and the chapter in Psalms we were reading was kind of talking about this, and then I heard this announcement that he had died at the age of 56, which seems very young by most standards. And I just thought, you know what? There's one more great equalizer. It's called death. If you have $8.5 billion, there's no medicine, no doctor, no treatment, no research that you don't have access to. I mean, medical care is not, in his case, it wasn't a question of access to the best medical care or the best medical minds in the world. George Bernard Shaw said it this way, the great British writer. He said, the statistics on death are amazing. One out of every one dies. It's the great equalizer. Why should we treat people impartial? We all have the same creative source. We have the same need of a Savior, and we have the same destiny. Someday, barring the return of Christ in our lifetime, we're all going the same way. And it equalizes everything out. I wouldn't speak to a man's spiritual condition, and a lot of his life was lived very privately. But it just reminded me, even with that kind of wealth and success and fame, it's the same end. And friend, it's going to be the same end for you. The great thing is, God is very impartial. God loves sinners. He doesn't say, oh, you've sinned too much. That person is too sinful for me to save. God loves sinners. And I just want to say this. If you aren't prepared for that last great equalizer, you need to come to Christ. And you need to put your faith in His death on the cross and believe in nothing else but that. Because the Bible says that's that step of faith. And I believe God prepares us for that moment. He talks about, Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit of God that He would convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And people who come to Christ, the Spirit of God is drawing. And God is at work. If you feel the Lord tugging at your heart and you haven't trusted Him as Savior, today would be a great day. Even as we sing, you're welcome to come. I'd be glad to share with you, pray with you, anytime, anywhere. I'd be happy to do that, not only in this setting. But it is the great equalizer, and God welcomes you. We'll just summarize our statement, our message with this statement. We'll summarize with this statement. Value everyone who crosses your path. That's our goal. And God values you. And if you don't know Him as Savior and He's calling your heart, He values you enough that He wants to make you part of His family through Christ.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.